Hello, I'm Charlotte Bell, and today's reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 1 through to 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
Thanks to Shane and Charlotte for leading us in worship. One of the great discoveries of the Christian life is how positive the Lord is about his relationship with us. You know, maybe you grew up with a parent or married a spouse or work for a boss whose first position on anything you come up with is always no. That's a bleak place to be in, when most of the time you receive a negative about the things that you want to invest in or the ideas that you have or the joint activities that you'd love to do with this other person. When you constantly get the answer no, it's really difficult. I had a conversation over coffee one day with one of the younger ministers in our presbytery who had come to a church situation. And when they were involved with the leadership in the church and talking about possibly coming as their minister, there were 101 ideas floating around. And the leaders of the church had ideas as well about what they wanted to do and where they wanted to go. And the young minister was excited about that and thought, yeah, this is really great. I'd love to lead that. I'd love to be a part of that. So he and his wife came and accepted the call, and they moved in and they began to work in the church. And he said to me, John, my problem is this. Every single time I have brought up the things that the leadership said to me they wanted to do and laid out plans to do them, they said no. He was devastated, broken, didn't know where to go next, thinking about leaving that church. If all you ever get is no, it's so discouraging, but it's not like that with the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God's response to us in Christ is yes. You may remember the tinned fruit ad. When the buyer would come to examine the fruit and the workers were on tenterhooks for his decision, and then it would come, the man from Del Monte, he say yes. And in a way, that's what Paul is sort of saying about the Lord. Our Father likes to say yes to his children. And how special is that? That God lets us do stuff with him and for him, that his answer is often yes. But there are times when God says no. And these times stand out because they are not the norm. And over the next three Sundays, we're going to look at some of those occasions as recorded in the scriptures when God said no, to see what we can learn about our own circumstances from those stories. The first instance, the one we want to look at today, involves the prophet Elijah. Elijah is an interesting character for all sorts of reasons, but among them is the fact that he is known as much for his failure in leadership as for his successes. If you know his story, then you'll be aware that there is an unexpected change of gear in the middle of Elijah's story. For the first part of the story, Elijah's prayers are all greeted with the Lord's yes. He prays for drought, which would be a perilous reality to an agricultural economy and everyone who depended on it. And the drought comes. God says yes. He flees the drought to Kereth, the brook, and then to Sidon, where he is fed by a widow who has no food and whose son becomes ill and dies. And he prays for the boy. And we read, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah prays for the boy, and God says yes. Then Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he prays for the Lord to light the soaking sacrifice. And we read, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Elijah prays for fire from heaven, and God says yes. But then everything changes. Jezebel threatens his life. The prophet becomes all too aware of his isolation and the precarious nature of his position, and he loses his nerve and he runs for his life. And once again he prays, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. You know, it's a bit like those spy movies that you see where the spy has a capsule concealed somewhere in his mouth. And when he gets into a situation where his enemies can take his life, He bites on the capsule and takes his own life before they do it to him. And in a kind of a way, that's what happens here. Elijah invites God to do to him what Jezebel is threatening to do. Take my life. I have had enough. I am no better than my ancestors. Just bring all this to an end. That's his prayer. Why is he doing this? Well, his own explanation makes it clear. In 1 Kings 19, verse 14, we heard Charlotte read earlier, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." You can sum up the state of mind of the prophet in these verses in just three words. What's the point? That's how he feels. What's the point? I have done all this stuff. I have confronted kings and priests and the people, and I am the only one left. What's the point? And in his despair, he asked the Lord to end it all. The fourth prayer that Elijah prays. And this time, God says no. The Lord says no to his servant's despair. And he does two things that we might not expect. The first thing is that he brings Elijah closer. Elijah ran into the wilderness, the scripture says. That's where he fled. En route, he leaves behind his servant in Beersheba. And by doing that, he was indicating that he was not intending to come back. This was a one-way journey. As to where exactly Elijah intended to go, we have no idea. The text doesn't tell us. Maybe he didn't even know himself. But whatever was his intention, God changed his route. Twice the angel of the Lord appears to Elijah, provides him with nourishment as well as direction to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. God invites Elijah to himself. And you pause there for a moment, you realize how remarkable this is. Why would God do that? Because in essence, Elijah's prayer to God wasn't really a prayer. It was an allegation. It wasn't just that the Lord's people had failed to respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was among them through the prophet Elijah. They had failed. He is the only one left. Nobody responded to the ministry. But Elijah's allegation was also that, in his eyes, the Lord had failed him. "I did all this," he said, "and you never showed up." Not really, just a few fireworks on Mount Carmel. Apart from that, you never showed up. What's the point? Allen Emerson, in his book Luminous Dark, tells the story of the loss of his first wife. They were only married for a little over a year when she was diagnosed with cancer, and over a period of time she grew sick and weak and she died. And in the book Luminous Dark, Allen talks about that experience and in the early chapters about how he felt when this terrible tragedy overtook him. And in the book he says that when he talked to God about it and journaled about it day by day in his notebook, he kept saying to God, "We did everything you asked. We honored you with our lives. We gave ourselves to your service. We waited until we could be married to settle down together. And we gave our lives to you, to whatever it was you wanted to call us to do. And you let my wife die. I did all this. We were faithful in all these things. And you didn't show up." That's Elijah's position. And in these circumstances, as Elijah found, and as Allan Emerson found, if you go on to read the rest of Allan's book, God soaks up the allegation and he draws his servant to himself. It's really interesting that in the verses that follow, God never directly addresses the allegation that Elijah makes. I did all this for you, and you never showed up. Rather, he brings Elijah not only to the mountain of the Lord, but into the presence of the Lord himself. In what reads like an incident from a Star Wars movie, a figure something like Luke Skywalker comes out to the edge of a cave, wrapped in a cloak that conceals even his face, and braves the earthquake, the wind, and the fire to wait for what the NIV calls the gentle whisper, the silent sound. Why did that matter? That silent sound, that gentle whisper, the untranslatable phrase in the Hebrew that describes what God did to identify his presence to Elijah on the mountain that day, that happened so that Elijah could know again that this was all for real. Long ago, he did hear the voice of God. He did obey the commission of the Lord. He did do what God himself had personally asked Elijah to do. This was for real. God was really God. That's how he responds to Elijah's allegation. He brings him back to the reality of who the Lord really is. And then, just as a footnote, at the very end of the conversation, as if God says, "Oh, and Elijah, by the way, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. You, Elijah, are not alone. You are not the only one." And when you think about that for a moment, there were 7,000 others. Who knows what encouragement the public ministry of Elijah had been to that 7,000 people whom he didn't even know existed. Everything changed in the presence of God. Yeah, okay, Jezebel was still Jezebel. Ahab was still Ahab. Israel was still Israel. And Elijah would have to confront that. But he now knew for sure that God was still God. And he was at work in and around the ministry of Elijah. It was not pointless. See, we don't have to understand. We would like to understand what God is doing in the circumstances we confront in our lives, but we don't actually need to. We just have to know that our lives and our experiences make sense in the purposes of God, and in that moment, our despair is undone. God brings Elijah closer. He enables him to know for sure that although Jezebel is Jezebel and Ahab is Ahab and Israel is Israel, God is God. Whatever your circumstance, whatever it is in your life that makes you say this is pointless, to that prayer God says, "No, it's not." He draws Elijah closer, but then he gives Elijah work. Our reading today ended with a series of very specific instructions to Elijah. He had 2 kings to appoint and a successor because they were going to finish what he had started. And in those specific instructions, God gives Elijah work to do. Why would God give Elijah work to do? I mean, would you take a risk on Elijah? If you were an employer and he was sitting before you being interviewed for a job and you understood his state of mind, would you give him the job? He is a deserter. He is the kind of soldier they shot in World War I. He has mental health issues and he is physically exhausted. If there are 7,000 faithful people in the rest of Israel, why not go and get one of them to do what the Lord needs to do? Why would you give that job to Elijah? And yet this is the amazing thing, because this is the mark of God's working throughout all the ages of his interaction with our race. Those who are in no fit state to do it are the ones to whom God gives the work to do. Not to Paul. In the freedom of the Gentile mission comes the vision of what God is doing and will do in human history. But to John, isolated and far from contact with the church on the Isle of Patmos, comes the vision written down in the book we call Revelation. Why would he give that to John, who has no access to anyone to tell him? And yet it is to John that the vision comes. God so often works in that way. The person least well placed, least well qualified, least well motivated, receives the commissioning to go. The outbreak of the movement of the Holy Spirit, which birthed the Pentecostal churches and the charismatic movement, can be traced back to an African-American preacher called William J. Seymour in a little wooden hall in Azusa Street in Los Angeles in the United States, a hall that had a dust floor. It didn't even have a proper floor or any proper seating in the room. And yet it was in that hall at the beginning of the 20th century that God poured out his spirit upon this simple man. And even though he lived in a country full of prejudice because of the color of his skin and because of the poverty, relative poverty in which Seymour lived, but God called Seymour and pours his spirit out on him. It was not the right time, not the right place, not the right person, but God comes to him and gives him a job to do. It is how God works. When you are least qualified, maybe the moment you are of most use. But not only that, God works in this way with Elijah, not just because it is the way God works. God does use unsuitable people. But God works this way with Elijah also because he knew Elijah and because he knew that this was exactly a strategy to which Elijah would sign up. What put Elijah back in the battle? Something to do. Elijah was an activist. Earlier in the story, we get the sense that he despises the sons of the prophets, these people who have been fostered and protected by Obadiah, one of the king's key appointees. And they had been studying and praying and keeping themselves apart from all the evil that had been going on in Israel. And yet you get the sense from Elijah that he despised them because they weren't doing anything about the state of the nation, unlike Elijah, who was there in the face of the public, standing up for what he believed the Lord to be saying at that point in time. And he was an activist. And that's how he saw himself. It's how he lived out his faith. He needed to have something to do. Elijah was a Martha, not a Mary. An invitation to remain in the mountain, in the presence of God, listening out for the silent sound, would never have motivated Elijah as much as an invitation to go and do something and make a difference. God comes to Elijah with an instruction, with a job to do, because that was the kind of person Elijah was. When Jesus reinstates Peter after the resurrection, he gives him something to do. Feed my lambs. I know this doesn't work for everyone. But those in despair because of the circumstances they face are often activists whose labor to this point in time seems pointless. And it is to people like that that God gives something to do, that there is a job they need to finish. Because somehow or another, for people like that, it is exactly that kind of invitation that draws them out of the dark place and back into the light of service. The ministry of Elijah would not fail because other people would complete it. Go and anoint two kings and a successor to yourself, and what you haven't achieved in the rest of your lifetime, they will achieve in your name. For that to happen, Elijah had to finish what God had given him to do. You know, I know that for many people, these last 4 months have been a welcome break. You spent the last number of years working hard in the life of this fellowship. You have been a volunteer leader in an organization. You have served in any one of a number of different ways. If something needed doing, you were the first in the queue to volunteer. To have this break of the last 4 months for you has maybe been a pleasurable thing. There has been relaxation, there has been rest, there has been refreshment and renewal, time to spend doing some of the things that you really like doing. But for some of you, it has been really hard. The youth organization you work in stopped. The Alpha course you were a small group leader in stopped. The discipleship community you helped to lead stopped. The rollout of the new strategy stopped. What's the point? All these things that you had invested in, they've all stopped. God has allowed a set of circumstances to emerge in our country where all this has to be called off. What's the point? God doesn't answer that question. But what he does do is, for those who are ready, new orders are about to be received. For some people watching this broadcast right now, God has drawn you close to recommission you. God says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah? I have work for you to do." Elijah was successful in his prayers. Of those we read about in the record in 1 Kings, God normally said yes, but to one prayer of Elijah, God said no. When Elijah came to the Lord in despair, full of disappointment, with his allegations about what he saw as the failure of God to show up in spite of all of his commitment and hard work, and he comes to God and he said, "This is totally pointless. Take my life and put an end to it all." And God says no. He draws the prophet to himself, reminds him that, yes, everything else in his world is real, but so is the reality of the living God. He may not understand, doesn't have to understand. He just has to know that God is for real. And then God gives him something new to do. This may be a moment of recommissioning for you, especially for those of you who have felt the burden of these past months, the inability to go and do the things that you believed you were called by God to do. This is the moment of recommissioning. God is real. He is here, and he has work for you to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that throughout the history of our race, you take unsuitable people at inappropriate moments of time and give them work to do for which they are not qualified. How we rejoice in the glory of your grace. And thank you for our experiences of this, even in our own lives in the past. We give you thanks for the example of Elijah. with whom we can identify right now. And pray especially, O God, for all those who greet this broadcast today with despair in their own hearts. For whatever reason, either spiritual or personal, they see no point. Heavenly Father, we pray, draw near by your Holy Spirit now. May they hear the silent sound. May they experience the knowledge that you are as real as whatever circumstances they are that they face right now. And then will you recommission them, O God, and call them afresh to the work that still needs to be done. Help us, Lord, even though we do not and cannot understand your ways, help us, we pray, to acknowledge your presence and go on your command. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit bless, preserve, and keep you this day and every day of the journey until he comes. Amen.